All right, well, good evening, everyone. How's everyone doing tonight? I'm doing well, thank you. Yeah, good to see you, though, guys. All right. Well, if you have a Bible with you, why don't you go ahead and turn to the book of Daniel. And again, Daniel's right after the prophet Ezekiel, and it's right before the prophet Hosea. So if you pass Hosea, you've gone too far. If you haven't passed the prophet Ezekiel, you haven't gone far enough. So it's in between those two books. But tonight we're going to be looking at Daniel chapter 1, verses 8 through verse 16. Again, Daniel chapter 1, verses 8 through verse 16. And I've entitled this message, Daniel's Devotion to God. Now tonight we're going to see that Daniel was a man who was both committed as well as devoted to the God of Israel. And he's a great man of God that we would all seek to emulate our lives after. And we'll see that in these verses. But while you find your way there, let's go ahead and pray and ask the Lord's blessing. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you, as always, for the privilege and the opportunity that you give us, Lord, to read and study your word as your people, Lord. And I'm just asking, Lord, that as we continue our journey through the book of Daniel, that you would give us great insight and great understanding to exactly what it is that you're trying to say to us, Lord. I pray that you would open up our understanding to comprehend the scriptures and then to take it to the next step and actually apply your word to our every day-to-day life. Lord, I pray that we would never be those who just hear your word, but rather that we'd be doers of what your word says to us. And so, Lord, would you have your way with us tonight? Your servants are listening. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen, amen. Amen. All right. Well, if you happen to have joined us the last time that we got together, you'll recall that we started this amazing book, the book of Daniel. And we happen to have taken a look at just the first seven verses of the chapter in which we saw that Daniel described to us in those seven verses his deportation to Babylon. Do you guys remember that? You know, he actually went out of his way to describe to us the first invasion of Jerusalem by King Nebuchadnezzar, who was the very powerful and mighty king at this point in time in history. And last week, we learned that during King Nebuchadnezzar's first invasion into Jerusalem, which again occurred around the year 605 BC, that not only would Nebuchadnezzar come into the holy city of Jerusalem and take with him some of the articles of the house of God, which were considered to be some of the most prized possessions of the Jewish people. You know, not only would he take these articles and then take them back to Babylon and set them up in his own temple, which was a religious gesture of victory over your enemies. You know, when your opponents took your articles and took them back to their home, it really said two things. You know, not only did it show that your army or your military was more power and superior than your opponent's army, but it also showed that your God was more powerful than their God. And so this would have been a slap in the face to the Jewish people. But not only did Nebuchadnezzar, during this first invasion, take with him some of the articles of the house of God, if you remember, he also took some of the young men of Jerusalem as hostages back to Babylon, right? And part of those who were taken this first deportation were Daniel and his companions. And at this point in Daniel's life, he was just a teenager. Some believe that he could have been anywhere between the ages of 13 to 16 years old. And if that's the case, that tells us that Daniel was young, right? He was still a kid when he was taken as a prisoner of war. And if you can imagine, try putting yourself in the sandals of Daniel, being taken as a young guy from a people you don't know to a place that you'd never been before, because that's exactly what happened to the prophet Daniel. But, you know, what's interesting to me is that when Daniel described to us his captivity in verses 3 and 4, he mentioned how the king of Babylon instructed one of his officials named Ashpenaz to take the best and the brightest young men in all of Jerusalem, you know, young men who would possibly be future leaders in their day, young men who would have an influence in their generation, and he had them taken from their homeland all the way back to Babylon. And the reason why King Nebuchadnezzar wanted to take these young men back to Babylon is so that they themselves would eventually become Babylonians, right? And the reason why I'm bringing that up and pointing that out once again tonight is because if you remember, this plan or this method that King Nebuchadnezzar wanted to use on these young men of Jerusalem to try to get them to become Babylonians is the same plan or the same method that this world is trying to use on us, even our young ones, to try to get us to become more like them. And really what Daniel showed us in verses 3-7 is that there are three ways or three methods in which this world is going to try to get us to become more like them. And the first way that Daniel showed us in which this world is going to try to lure us in to become more like them was found in verse 3, and that's isolation. You see, if Nebuchadnezzar could take these young men out of their environments, if he can take them away from their homelands, from their God-loving families, and place them in an ungodly society where all they're ever around is Babylonians, I mean, let's be honest, some of these young men might be tempted to start acting like and thinking like Babylonians, right? Like the people around them. And you know what? That was Nebuchadnezzar's goal. He wanted them to become Babylonians. And one of the ways that he was going to accomplish that was by isolating these young men, by separating them from everything that they knew and were familiar with, which is exactly what this world's trying to do to us, right? They're trying to isolate us. They're trying to prevent us from gathering together like we're doing tonight. And to me personally, that became very clear during this whole pandemic. I mean, if you guys remember when the pandemic started, one of the first things that they wanted to shut down was the churches, right? They allowed all these other businesses to remain open, but when it came to the church, they said, you guys need to close down. You guys are not allowed to be gathering together. And the big plot of the enemy behind all of that is because the reason why he didn't want us gathering together is because when you and I gather together like we're doing tonight, for a time of worship, for a time of encouraging each other, studying God's word, the enemy knows that God is doing a work in our life, that he's conforming us to become more and more like his son, Jesus Christ, and the enemy doesn't want to see that happen. That's why he's doing everything that he can to try to isolate us, to try to separate us from gathering together. But as the book of Hebrews says, we need to be doing this more and more because we see the day approaching. Right, Jesus Christ is coming back very soon, and Jesus would have us to be gathering together as his people. But not only does this world try to get us to become more like them by isolating us, but then the second way that Daniel pointed out to us in which this world would try to lure us in to become more like them was found in verse 4, and that's indoctrination. You know, not only did Nebuchadnezzar want these young men to go to Babylon and to be around Babylonians, but eventually he wanted them to start thinking like Babylonians as well. And the way that he was going to accomplish that, if you look at the end of verse 4, was by teaching them the language and the literature of the Chaldeans. In other words, the way he was going to get them to think like Babylonians was by brainwashing them, by feeding them the lies of Babylon, by feeding them the lies of this world, which is exactly what this world is trying to do to us, right? Especially our young ones. They're constantly trying to influence our minds with the secular thoughts and beliefs of this world so that we could start thinking like them and less like Christians. And that's exactly what King Nebuchadnezzar was trying to do with Daniel and his companions. He was trying to indoctrinate them so that they could start thinking like Babylonians, like the rest of the world around them. But not only does this world try to isolate us, and not only does it try to indoctrinate us, but the third and final way that Daniel pointed out to us in which this world is going to try to get us to become more like them is found in verses 6-7, and that's assimilation. You know, we saw that once Daniel and his companions were in Babylon and away from their homeland, they got their names changed. You guys remember that? And that wasn't by choice. You know, they had no say in the matter. And the reason why these Babylonians did that was in order to strip away their old identity. And we're trying to give them a new identity, and one that now reflected Babylon. You know, Daniel and his friends, their names went from being godly names that reflected the God of Israel to becoming ungodly names that now reflected the various deities that the people of Babylon worshipped. You know, they wanted Daniel and his companions to assimilate to the culture. They wanted them to start thinking like Babylonians, to start living like them and to do everything else that the Babylonians were doing. And by conforming to their ways, eventually they themselves would become Babylonians. Or at least that's what they thought was going to happen. Right? That's what they were planning for Daniel and his friends to become Babylonians. But yet, As we're going to see in our text tonight, Daniel, this young man of God, in spite of this ungodly society that he was now living in and a part of, and in spite of all of the outside pressures and the temptations that Daniel was experiencing to be like those in Babylon, we're going to see that Daniel in these verses is going to make a conscious decision in his life that he's going to choose to obey God and his word over man, which is a decision that each and every one of us here tonight have to make in our own life as well. Who are we going to choose to serve? Who are we going to choose to obey? Are we going to choose to obey God and his word, what he has to say to us? Or are we going to choose to listen to this world and what they're trying to say to us? You know, as we're going to see, beginning now in verses 8 through 16, we're going to see Daniel's devotion to God. And I'm going to ask if you're able to tonight, why don't you go ahead and stand for the reading of the scriptures. As always, we'll read God's word, and then we'll study it verse by verse. So if you're there in chapter 1, let's pick it up in verse 8. The prophet Daniel, through inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, 'I fear my lord the king, who has appointed your food and drink. For why should he see your faces looking worse than the young men who are your age? Then you would endanger my head before the king.' So Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, 'Please, test your servants for 10 days and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be examined before you, and the appearance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies. And as you see fit, so deal with your servants.' So he," that's the steward, "consented with them in this matter and tested them 10 days. And at the end of the 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. Thus the steward took away their portion of delicacies and the wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables." Father, once again, now that we've read your word, I pray that you would open up our understanding to comprehend what exactly it is that you're trying to say to us, Lord. Again, we just lift up this time to you, and we thank you for what you're going to do. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You guys may be seated. Thank you. So, as always, guys, as you guys can see, we got some pretty powerful verses that we're going to be studying tonight in the Word of God. But I got to tell you, I absolutely love how verse 8 begins, how this paragraph begins, because if you notice, verse 8 actually begins with the word of contrast. Again, it says, "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself." Now, as we've been learning so far, you know, now that Daniel was 600 miles away from his homeland, from Jerusalem, and now that he was living in Babylon, which was the center of all idolatry, a place that was notoriously known for its wickedness and for being a pagan society, we see here that these Babylonians were now trying to get Daniel and his companions to become more like them, to become Babylonians. You know, they were trying to get them to fit in with the rest of the crowd around them. And not only when it came to their way of thinking and how they live, but as we see here in our text, they even wanted Daniel and his companions to eat like them as well. They wanted them to eat, think, and live like Babylonians. I mean, talk about feeling the pressure, right? Daniel was being pressured. He was being pressured to compromise to the standards of Babylon, to live more like the world around him, to do what everybody else was doing. You know, it was easy for Daniel to live a godly life when he was back at home, right? When he was around the people he knew, the people he grew up, who thought like him and who lived like him. But yet now that he was in Babylon, the pressure to live a godly life had now become a real test for him because it went against the flow of the culture. It went against what everybody else was doing. You know, Daniel was now living a life that was contrary to the norm. And the reason for that, the reason why his life was so different than those around him, you ready for this? Was because Daniel was a man of convictions. And he was someone who held fast to those convictions. Notice again, it says in verse 8, that Daniel purposed in his heart, meaning he made a decision in his heart, that he wasn't going to defile himself. You know, one of the things that Daniel's trying to tell us here is that he made a conscious decision based on his conviction of God's word, what God's word was saying to him, that he wasn't going to compromise or cave in, even though all of the outside pressures and temptation were wanting him to do just that, were wanting him to cave in, were wanting him to bend the knee and blend in with everybody else. You know, Daniel was determined that he was going to serve God in this ungodly society, in this ungodly culture, and regardless of the consequences that he was going to face. And, you know, I got to tell you guys, as I was reading this verse today, and I was considering Daniel's example here, I couldn't help but to think, you know, is that something that could be said about all of us tonight? You know, are we willing to suffer the consequences for being a Christian? Are we willing to suffer the consequences for standing up for righteousness, for being the salt and light that God has called us to be? Because as you guys know very well, it seems like it's now coming to that point here in America, right? I mean, if you try to stand up for righteousness, this world is going to come after you. I mean, we think about that in terms of what's going on, you know, in the Middle East and other places, but it's now starting to hit home. And, you know, it was the Apostle Paul who said to his young protege Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, 13, he said, "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." That's a guarantee. If you want to live a godly life before God and in front of this world, be ready to suffer persecution. Be ready to suffer the consequences for simply being a Christian. But you know, this is where, like Daniel, we ourselves need a purpose in our hearts that we're not going to defile ourselves, that we're not going to compromise or cave in to the culture around us, even though that's what they're wanting us to do. But rather, we need to make the decision that we're going to choose to obey God and his word just like Daniel. You know, too often people get themselves into trouble because they've not thought it through of where they're going to draw the line in their life, right? They haven't made a decision of when they're going to stand up and say no to something. And so if I can encourage everyone tonight, you know, before those situations arise in our own life, we need to decide on what our commitments and our convictions are so that when temptation comes our way or when we're forced to make a decision about something, we're going to know exactly what we need to do because we've already settled that decision in our heart. We've already made up our mind, this is where I'm not going to cross the line. You know, it's easier to resist temptation when you've thought through your convictions before that temptation arises, right? And some of you know that to be true by experience, because that's what Daniel did. He thought it through. He purposed in his own heart that he was not going to defile himself. And like Daniel, that's something that all of us need to do as well. We need a purpose in our hearts that we're not going to defile ourselves, but that we're going to be men who hold on to our convictions, which are based upon the word of God. Amen? But now, moving on, notice very carefully what Daniel didn't want to defile himself with. He actually tells us, again in verse 8 it says, "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself," notice, "with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank." And so we see here that this is where Daniel tells us that he drew the line in his life. This is where he chose to stand up and say, "I can't do what you've asked of me." And the decision that he made is that he wasn't going to partake with the food that was being supplied by the king. You know, he was actually saying no to the best food in all of Babylon. You know, this was royal, lavish food. And if you weren't here with us last week, you're probably thinking, why in the world would this young teenager be saying no to the royal food of Babylon, right? Why would he be saying no to the king of all people? And well, what we need to understand is that Daniel was a Jew. But not only was he a Jew, he was also a believer in the word of God. And he knew that there were certain dietary restrictions within the law of Moses that actually prohibited him from eating certain foods, especially certain animals, which you got to understand that the Babylonians were known for eating unclean animals. They weren't kosher. So I think that's one of the reasons why Daniel didn't want to partake in the king's delicacies. But I think another plausible reason of why Daniel didn't want to partake in the king's food is because these Babylonians were known for sacrificing and dedicating their meat and their wine to the false gods that they worship. And you know what? Daniel wasn't okay with that. You know, he didn't want to violate his conscience of what he knew was wrong. And that's why he decided he wasn't going to eat the king's meat. He purposed in his heart, again, that he wasn't going to defile himself. And so notice instead what he does decide to do. Look at the last part of verse 8. It says, therefore, he, that's Daniel, requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now, here we see that Daniel's faith was moved into action because Daniel knew and understood something very important. Now, he knew and understood that the reason why his people were in Babylon in the first place, the reason why they were taken into captivity, was because of their sins and disobedience to God. And you know, Daniel, being the godly man that he was, didn't want to continue that pattern of disobedience. You know, he was a young man who wanted to obey God, who wanted to do what was pleasing in the sight of the Lord. And so we see here that he asked this chief of eunuchs if he can be excused from eating the food that was being supplied to him by the king. And now notice the eunuch's reaction or his response in verses 9 and 10. It says, now, God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. Notice that. Notice who's working behind the scenes here. It's God, right? And I just think that's awesome because even though Daniel was 600 miles away from his homeland, we see here that God was still with Daniel. And that's a truth that's taught throughout Scripture, that the Lord never leaves us nor forsakes us. Right, doesn't matter where we're at. And we see here that God was working and intervening on Daniel's behalf to prepare the way for his request, which we're going to see what that special request is when we get to verses 11 through 14. But before we do that, look at verse 10. The scripture goes on to say, and the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who has appointed your food and drink. For why should he see your faces looking worse than the young men who are your age? Then you would endanger my head before the king. Let's pause right there. Because one thing we got to understand is that this Babylonian official had a huge responsibility. You know, not only did he have the responsibility of overseeing these young captives' physical and mental development, but he also had the responsibility of making sure that these young men were ready and prepared to serve before the king. And just so you know, this wasn't a small task. This wasn't something to be taken lightly, because if not done correctly, or if not done to the king's standards, this official could have lost his own life. I mean, the king himself could have actually put Ashpenaz to death, because life back then in Babylon was cheap, because it was subject to the whims of the king, and everyone knew that. That's why no one was trying to get on the bad side of the king, because if you did something wrong, they knew that, hey, the king is coming after me, and he might chop off my head. And just to give you a couple of examples of this king's reputation, how many of you have ever read the book of Jeremiah? So in Jeremiah chapter 39, the scripture talks about how during the second invasion of King Nebuchadnezzar into Jerusalem, the Bible tells us that he approached Zedekiah, who was the last king of Judah. And when he came up to him, he actually took Zedekiah's sons and killed them right before his own eyes. And if you think about it, imagine having your own children being murdered right in front of your eyes. Pretty tough, right? But not only does he kill his sons, right after he does that, he actually gouges out the eyes of Zedekiah and then leads him captive to Babylon. But that tells us that the last memory that Zedekiah would have had before he lost his eyesight was the murder of his own sons. I mean, think about it. That's how wicked King Nebuchadnezzar was. And to add to that, though, we're going to see in a couple weeks that this is also the same king who, when we get to Daniel chapter 3, he's going to have Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego thrown into a fiery furnace, all because they didn't want to bow down to his golden image. I mean, that's how angry and bitter this king was. And as we see in our text, this Babylonian official feared the king of Babylon because he knew very well what this king was capable of doing to him if he didn't obey his orders or if he didn't follow through with his demands. I mean, you can't really blame the guy for wanting to obey the king, right? Because his life was literally on the line if he didn't do this correctly. But now, beginning in verses 11 through 14, we're going to see Daniel's request. Look at verse 11. It says, "So Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, he says, 'Please, test your servants for 10 days and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink.'" If you ask me personally, it's not the greatest of diets, but that's what Daniel requests. Verse 13 says, "Then let our appearance be examined before you, and the appearance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies, and as you see fit," notice this, "so deal with your servants." Now we see here that Daniel requests a 10-day trial period in which him and his companions were only going to be allowed to eat nothing but vegetables and water. So in other words, they were only going to be on a vegetable diet. But one of the things that Daniel is showing us here is that he and his friends were adamant that they were going to obey God and his word, that they weren't going to compromise by eating the delicacies of the king. And I got to tell you, I love this about Daniel, because Daniel and his companions chose to stand up and to stand out amongst those around him. Now, they chose to live differently than those around them. And at this point, others were beginning to take notice of that, especially these Babylonian officials who were over them. You know, they were discovering that Daniel and his friends weren't like everybody else, that there was something that was different about them. And the reason why I'm pointing that out to you guys tonight is because what's interesting to me is that in these set of verses, we see that there's nothing at all that is said or even mentioned about these other young men who were taken captive back to Babylon, about them following after Daniel's pattern, or about them making a decision to stand up and to stand out amongst others, which tells us that Daniel and his friends were leaders. You know, Daniel and his friends were leaders in this group of hostages which were taken to Babylon. But not only were they leaders, they're also an example to all of us tonight that it's possible for us as Christians to live for God in an ungodly world. You know, Daniel is showing us that it's possible to be the salt and light that God has called us to be in the midst of a dying and dark world. And again, these were young men, but yet these are men that we would all seek to emulate because they live godly lives in the midst of an ungodly culture. But now notice the steward's response to Daniel's special request in verse 14. It says, "So he," that is the steward who was in charge over Daniel and his companions, it says, "So he consented with them in this matter and tested them 10 days. Notice Daniel's request was granted by this official. They're now going to be given 10 days to test this diet of vegetables and water. And if you're wondering what the outcome was to all of this, look at verses 15 through 16. Daniel actually tells us. Verse 15, it says, "And at the end of 10 days, their features," that is Daniel and his friends, "their features appeared better and fatter in flesh." Now, this doesn't mean that Daniel and his friends put on weight because they were eating salads. I don't know if that's even possible, but fatter in this case means that they just look much more healthier. They look better nourished than the other guys. So fatter in flesh is actually a good thing in this case. But it says that they appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men, meaning the other captives, who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. And so Evidently, after this 10-day trial period of eating nothing but vegetables and waters, we see that Daniel and his friends appeared much more healthier and better nursed than the other young men who were with them, who were eating the king's food, the portion of the delicacies that the king gave to him. And again, though, this is another instance in which we see that Daniel and his companions stood out from the people around them. You know, it was evident that Daniel and his friends were different than everybody else. And that's because they chose to obey God and his word rather than man. You know, they chose to listen to their convictions and they did what they knew what was right rather than going with the flow of the rest of the culture, which, as you guys know, happens to a lot of people today, sad to say. But now finally look at verse 16, we'll end here. The scripture says, "Thus the steward took away their portion of delicacies and the wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables." Notice that. Now, what's interesting about this verse is that Bible scholars are actually divided on what verse 16 actually means, because they say that it either means that when the steward saw that this diet worked on Daniel and his friends, that he actually allowed them to continue this diet beyond this 10-day trial, so that he gave them an extended period of time to partake in this, which I tend to hold to that view. But then other scholars say that it might mean that when this steward looked at Daniel and his companions and saw that they looked better and healthier than the rest of the other young men, that he actually took away the delicacies from these young men and switched it to a vegetable diet. And if that's the case, that would have been a sad day for these other young men, right? Because that would have meant no more pulled pork sandwiches, right? No more ribs, no more bacon. So it was a sad day for them. And the steward's saying, you can blame it on these four guys. But one of the important lessons that we see here in these verses that we study tonight is that when we choose to take a stand as believers and obey what God's word is telling us to do, not only will God take good care of us and bless us for doing that, but he will also use our lives to have an impact on those around us, just like he did with Daniel. I mean, again, even though Daniel was a young man, a teenager, we see here that God used him in a mighty and powerful way because of his obedience to God. You know, Daniel made himself available and God used his life. And if you and I make ourselves available, God can use our life as well. And God does want to use your life and my life as well. He wants us to be those vessels of honor that are sanctified and useful to our master. But for tonight, we're going to go ahead and stop right there. Lord willing, next week, we're actually going to finish up chapter 1, which is actually going to conclude the first major division of the book of Daniel, which, again, the first division is all about the history of Daniel. And then in 2 weeks, when we get into chapter 2, we're going to start the second major division, which is all about the history of the Gentiles, also known as the time of the Gentiles. And we'll go into further detail of what that means. But one of the brothers reminded me, but at this time, I just want to take some time to pray for Israel and for Jerusalem. Some of you have probably been watching the news of what's going on over there. There's a lot of tension between Hamas and Israel. And so I think it's important as the people of God to pray for the nation of Israel. So if you can, please join me. Heavenly Father, first of all, we just want to thank you so much for your word tonight, for the truths that you taught us. And I pray that just like Daniel, each and every one of us here tonight would purpose in our own hearts that we would not defile ourselves, Lord, but that we would obey everything that is said in your word, Lord, that we would apply it to our everyday to day life. And Father, at the same time, we want to lift up the nation of Israel, your people, Lord. First of all, we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We pray that you would protect your people from all of their enemies, from all of those who would seek to destroy them, Lord. We pray that you wouldn't allow the plans of the enemy to prosper, Lord. And at the same time, we also pray for the Jewish people that they would come to a saving knowledge in Jesus Christ, that you would remove that veil of unbelief from their hearts so that they may call upon your name and be saved. And so would you bless Israel, Lord, for your glorious name's sake. And we just thank you and we love you. We thank you for your faithfulness and what you're going to do in all these things. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.